The Lord has been good to our country. I was listening to the news last week and heard that in many third world countries, the salary for the unskilled workers is like $2 a day. We've been blessed in so many ways, and that song surely bore that out this morning. And we don't understand the grace of God or the sovereignty of God or why He allows some people to experience some things and others other things, and some are difficult and some are not, but we've got a God that can be trusted. I want to return this morning to our study of the book of Nehemiah and to the third chapter. We're finishing up chapter 3 this morning. We've been in the book, these three chapters, for several months, and we've had some breaks with Easter and then with another series we did New Year's, but I haven't gotten away from this book and this study. And I want to read to you just one verse this morning, and that's the 31st verse of Nehemiah chapter 3. Next to him, Malchiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. It may not look like a lot of meat on that bone, but there's a lot that's said in that chapter. If you have the New International Version, if you have the New Living Translation, if you have the New American Standard Bible, you'll see the word inspection gate. If you have King James Bible, if you have a New King James Bible, you'll see the word Mifkad gate, which is a Hebrew word that's very hard to translate into English. If you have the Revised Standard Version of the Bible or the English Standard Version, you'll see the word muster gate. And we'll talk about the meaning of that word, that gate, its significance in Israel and its significance spiritually to us in our study this morning. Now, let me just do a very brief review to catch us up since we've been away for a while from this book. Nehemiah was living in Babylon. A couple dates that are important to remember. One is 722 B.C. Maybe you remember that date and what happened. That's when the Assyrians attacked the northern tribes of Israel and pretty much demolished them. You probably have heard the term before, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And it was such a devastation upon those people that it pretty much annihilated that population. After that invasion of the Assyrians, the prophets would tell the people in the southern kingdom around Jerusalem, if you continue to do the same sins as your brothers, then some of the similar judgment that came upon them is going to come upon you. And, you know, they listened a little bit, and then after a while they got back to sin, and they would not let the land rest. As you remember, we've talked about that before, the Sabbath rest every seventh year, and finally, God judged the southern kingdom, Judah. It was under the Babylonians, and the first attack was in 605 B.C. and lasted till about 586. There were three deportations or three groups that were taken from Jerusalem, some 700 plus miles to Babylon. And so the city of Jerusalem just laid in waste like a ghost town, with very little occupants and residents there, and the walls were broken down, and the gates were burned with fire, and the temple was torn down and burned, and the Jews are now living in Babylon, and they lived there in captivity for 70 years. The Medo-Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonian Empire, and in 537 B.C., Cyrus, the king of Persia, made an edict or a command or gave a document that Israel could return back to the land. Now, only a small percentage went back. Many just had learned to live comfortably in Babylon and didn't want to go back to a place that basically had to be rebuilt. The first group went back under Zerubbabel and they rebuilt the temple. The second group went back under Ezra the priest and they dealt with the spiritual life of the people and the return to God. And then the third group in this 90-year period of time in heading back to the land went back under Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah deals with the rebuilding of the walls. The walls had been broken down. The gates had been burned with fire. the enemy could come at will and take advantage of the people, and they needed the walls. Even though they had the temple, and even though the people had a desire to honor God, they still needed safety. So this book deals with that. The first chapter, Nehemiah learns about the peril of the people and his burden to go back, and he gets permission from the king, and he makes his way back to Jerusalem, and he surveys the walls. And then in chapter 3, we have the rebuilding of these broken down walls and these gates. And in our study of chapter 3, we've been looking at 10 gates. And I'm just going to mention the first one and then talk about the last one this morning. The first gate was the sheep gate. And if you remember in that study a couple months ago, we said that's actually where the sheep entered because it was near to the temple. That was the place of sacrifice where these innocent lambs would die for the sins of the people and their sins could be forgiven. And then we talked about 8 other gates, and today we come to the inspection gate. We also said that these gates not only were literal gates in the city, but they represented different aspects of the Christian life, starting with salvation. Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheep, and if any man enter, he'll find pasture and come in and come out." And basically, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've got to trust Him. That's where real life starts. That's where abundant life and eternal life starts, when you enter into a relationship with Christ. And then we looked at the gates that went down the western wall and around the southern part, and then back up the eastern side, and now the last gate is the inspection gate. Now, the actual word means to be in a specific place or to stand in a certain spot. And it would be at this gate, I'm going to call it the inspection gate. It would be at this gate that the troops would line up getting ready to go out either for maneuvers or to go out for war or battle. And while they were there, King David would come and he would walk down the lines of the soldiers and he would inspect them. Now, I've not been in the military. I'm sure there's a number of people in the service today who have. And you know what it's like when the commander or the sergeant or the general, whoever, comes to look at the platoon. You know, are your shoes shined? That might not have been true in these days. But, is your uniform intact? Are all the buttons in place? Is your formation right? You know, some of you know what it's like to be told how to live and when to eat and when to go to bed and when to get up and what to do, and you're under that command. And David would, at its inspection gate, he would inspect the troops to make sure they were in line and ready for war. Now, maybe most of us here today have not been in the military. We may not understand being under that pressure and under that anxiety. But we can understand a little bit of the feel. My wife is a teacher, and we've got several teachers in our church. And you know what it's like when you're told, next week the principal's coming in to observe your class, or maybe a board member or whatever. And you know what that's like to think, oh, what day are they going to come? And I need to make sure I got my lesson plans just intact, and I got to make sure my presentation's well. And then you begin praying that one kid doesn't come that day. And that's just part of the teacher's life. You know, if you're a builder, then when you finish a project, you know what it's like to know that the last thing that needs to happen before you can get the occupancy permit is that the county building inspector has to come by. And he has to look at everything and, you know, did you do everything right? Is everything up to code? And are you going to be able to complete the job, or are you going to have to go back and redo some things, maybe tear out some things and fix some things, because it's not what the inspector wanted. If you're a student, then maybe it's that test, maybe the midterms or that college entrance exam that you have to take, and all the documentation you have to get together to be approved or to pass a test or to pass a class or whatever, and there's the cramming that goes on the night before and all the other things that go on. We understand these things. If you're applying for a job, then it's the resume. You know, you're online, how do you make a resume? And I've heard people say, I haven't done a resume in 20 years, and what do they expect and what do they want? And then what am I going to wear and what am I going to say with the interview? And if you're called back, then, you know, okay, I made it through that step. Am I going to get the job and all of that? But as Christians, one day the Lord is going to examine us at the end of the Christian life. And I think that's one of the reasons why this is the last gate that's mentioned and the spiritual significance. One day we're going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account of our life for Him. Not in order to determine whether we go to heaven or not. That determination is made by how we live. If we live a perfect life, then we get to go to heaven. If we don't live a perfect life, we can't go to heaven. You say, Pastor, well, I'm out. Well, so am I. So I'm in trouble. I can't go to heaven because I'm not perfect. But Christ is perfect, and Christ paid my sin debt on the cross. And as we just sang this morning, He arose. And so I get to go to heaven not because of what I do, but because of what He did for me. And I have to trust Christ as my Savior. So that issue of whether you go to heaven or not is settled before you die. But what happens in heaven as a believer is God reviews your life. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says, a pretty familiar verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like when we stand before the Lord to review our life and what we've done for Him. But I have to believe that one thing He's going to look at is our motives. Well, why did you come to church this morning? I mean, there's a lot of reasons you come. It's a habit, or my wife or my husband or my parents, you know, made me come, or I just thought I would try it out. Or, you know, there's a lot of reasons why we can come, but ultimately, our motive for coming to church should be to worship God. That may not be the original reason we come. I understand that. But we should come to worship the Lord. Why did you work in the nursery? Why did you make food for the funeral this week? Why did you sing in the choir? Why did you do special music? What was your motive behind teaching Sunday school or being the pastor or... I think God's going to look at our motives. Do we do things because nobody else would do it, so I thought I had to, or, you know, the preacher called me and wrote me a letter and said, can I do this? And he sort of guilted me into it, so I guess I'll do it till they find somebody. I just can't believe God's going to be pleased with that. The reason I sang today is because I've got such a great voice. And that song really fits my voice. And I know when I sing today, it's going to wow the people. And the person that sang last week, they were pretty pitiful. Now, I don't know who sang last week. I'm going to get in trouble on that one. But yeah, they asked me to teach a Sunday school class. And, they're lucky to have me down there because I really know the Bible. And my presentation just wows the crowd. Do you do things for pride? I mean, pride's a big issue we all have to deal with, right? And sometimes we may do it for recognition. You know, I worked that work day in mulch, and I got here before anybody else. And when I left, nobody else was here. And I worked in that mulch all day, and I did all these things, and nobody said thank you to me. Was that your motive? So that somebody might say, man, you are the greatest? God's going to look at our motives. And... you know, are we doing something for prestige? Do we just want a title? I mean, the world may not look at that. The world might prize those motives, but not the Lord. What effort did we put into it? Well, you know, I got children's church tomorrow. I don't know. I hadn't had time to prepare, but thankfully those kids are young and they're not going to know that I hadn't prepared. I'll just go and whip something together that morning. Really? Oh, I've had such a busy week, and I got to teach Sunday school, and it's every week. I wish I had a substitute, but I hadn't prayed for this lesson. I hadn't studied and prepared. I just hope they don't ask me a bunch of questions. What effort do we put into what we do? I mean, nobody else may know. Everybody else may say, you did a great job at whatever ministry you might be involved in. But God knows our heart. He knows our motive. And He knows the effort behind it. I mean, we can fool the people sometimes, or maybe a lot of the times, but when we stand before God, and we stand alone before God and have to give an account to Him, and He puts His spotlight on our life and sees our heart and knows why we did what we did and the effort we put into it, it may be a different story. I mean, as anxious as the soldiers may have been, or as the teacher might be, or as the builder might be, or as the student might be, as Christians, we need to think about the fact that one day we're going to have to stand before God. What was your attitude? Oh, this place is a mess, and I can't believe somebody didn't pick up this stuff. What is your attitude? Does that draw people to the Lord? You know, are you always grumbling and complaining? I was listening to a message this week online, and the pastor said, why is it that people can be so good at pointing out faults in the church, and they can't point out faults in their own life? Ouch. We can be quick to do that, can't we? And sort of negative about everything. I don't like this. I don't like it. God's going to look at our attitudes. Faithfulness. A phrase we often hear is people stand before the Lord or go to heaven. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithfulness. Are you faithful in what you do? Are you obedient? I mean, what if the Lord sets you down and said, you know, I just want to take time to review your life, and I thought what we would start today with some of the things that I ask you to do for me. You may have read in the New Testament where I said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How well have you read and studied your Bible? Well, Lord, you know, I have a hard time reading. I just got a feeling that excuse ain't going to last very long before God. Well, do you know that you lived in an age where you could have the Bible read to you and there was materials available to you? And now, different people may have to study to different degrees. I mean, I hope as a pastor, I study the Bible more than the average church member. Not that I do, but I should as a leader, because that's my profession. What if the Lord says, how about this one? Remember I told you that you should love me with all of your heart and with all of your might and with all of your soul. How have you been doing there? Man, I'm not doing well there. I mean, I love the Lord and I try to live for the Lord, but I love me too. And sometimes I'm more concerned about me than I am God. You ever deal with that? You know, my priorities maybe trump the Lord's priorities. Well, you know, Joey, you Sunday afternoon on April the, is that the 8th? I remember on April the 8th, you went home and you were so excited about watching the Masters golf tournament. And you watched for 4 hours and you didn't spend any time in prayer. And you didn't read the Bible. And yet you took 4 hours. But Lord, Rory McIlroy was on a head-to-head battle with Patrick Reed, Lord. Now, if you don't watch golf, you have no idea what that means, but those are the two that are vying for the championship today. You say, Pastor, are you going to go home and watch it? Well, I was till the preacher started talking about it this morning. Now I'm not sure what I'm going to do. But we can make excuses, can't we? You know? Now, not with you, because you guys are faithful. But if some people were as faithful to work as they are to church, they'd get fired. Right? How many times have you got up in the morning and said, man, I just don't feel like going to church today. And you didn't come. How many times have you said, I don't feel like going to work today, and you went anyway? Now, sometimes you don't. I'm just saying, boy, we can make some excuses. And yet when we stand before the Lord and we stand before His eye of inspection, and He sees the heart, He's not concerned about your clothes. He's not concerned about the externals. He wants to know the heart. And one day we're going to have to stand before Him. Let me talk about prayer for just a minute. Listen to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. Let me challenge you by way of application of this message today to try to take 10 to 15 minutes each day this week just to get alone with the Lord with this verse, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and just pray that. You know, it's easy to pray, Lord, bless this food. Lord, give us safety on the roads today. Lord, watch over our kids while they're at school. Lord, I've got this pain in my back, and I just pray that you'll help ease that. Lord, it's easy to pray and ask God for things, but what about praying, Lord, I want you to search me. And if there's anything in my life that's not pleasing to you, I want you to point it out. And then help me to change and do what you want me to do. Take about 10 or 15 minutes and just do that. Just before the Lord. I want to do that this week. I need to do that. Lord, what is it about me? Well, I did. I couldn't find anything. Well, phone a friend. They'll help you. If you can't figure out some things in your life, you know, poll the congregants. You know, I don't know what other game show terms, you know, whatever your lifelines are. Use some of those. If you don't feel like the Holy Spirit's telling you, talk to your spouse. They'll help you. Honey, is there anything in my life you think I need to change? How much time do you have? It might go better for you if you say, you know, Larry, I've been struggling with this issue in my life. Would you help me? Instead of having him dump the whole load on me, you know, it might be easier to take that way. And accountability can be helpful, right? AA groups, or some of you might be in other accountability groups where weight loss you see on the TV all the time, and, you know, somebody with a common interest that are headed toward a common goal to help each other. We need that. Let me read a couple verses and close out. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me just say this and move on past this one. Basically, it says God's going to look at your works, and if the motives are pure and genuine, and you put your heart into it, and you've done it because you love the Lord, God's going to reward you for it. And then let me go down to Romans chapter 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope in our salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lord, I want you to point out to me anything in my life that I need to change. And if you pray that thinking you don't have anything to change, then you might want to start with pride. Because we all have things. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your might. I fall woefully short of that, even though that's my goal. And then this passage here in Romans. You know, sometimes God brings difficulties and trials into our life to test us, to strengthen us, to help us. So don't always look as difficulties that come into your life, whether they're brought on you or you bring them on yourself. Don't look at those as something to be despised. God might have a purpose in those, even though He may not have caused those. He may have a purpose in those to help you grow in your faith. You've got somebody at your work that's been there 25 years and somebody that's been there 25 days. Who's going to know more? You can't replace experience, right? You often hear, you can't beat a guy that's profession. You know, when you have the experience and the time and the effort and you've seen a lot of things, you can deal with it better. And God sometimes will bring trials into our life. Now, the one guy that's mentioned in verse 31, it says he was a goldsmith. So what did he do? He would take things that had gold in it and he would put it in, we often hear the term, the refiner's fire. He would heat up that lump of gold until the point that it would begin to melt. and the gold would become a liquid. And then if you know anything about that process at all, you'll know that all the impurities would rise to the top. And you've probably seen this, whether it was with gold or I think, Josh, do they do that with apple butter? Where's Josh at? Does the bad stuff come to the top and you have to scoop it off and throw it away? No, I'm talking... Let me ask it again. With apple butter, does it do that? Pretty much so. Right answer. So the refiner would take this dross and he would continue to heat it up. And how would he? This is what I read. The way he would know when all the dross was gone and you only had pure gold was when he was able to look into it and see the perfect reflection of his face. Now, have you made the jump yet? There are times when God refines us because there are impurities and issues in our life that does not need to be there, and it hinders our effectiveness. And God continues to heat up things in our life. So the dross and the impurities will raise to the top so he can get them off. And you know what he's looking? He's wanting to look into our life and see the reflection of himself. He wants to see his character reflected perfectly in our life. The inspection gate. So what do? Well, if you're a teacher, you do one thing. If you're a student, you might do another. If you're going for a job interview, you might do another thing. But if you're a Christian, I think one way we can start is with Psalm 139, Lord, search me, and get alone with the Lord. And if don't do this if you can't give it 10 to 15 minutes of just saying, God, what is it in my life that's not right? What is it that I need to change? How can I change? And that might be in study, that might be with somebody as accountability or somebody to help you. The issue is, if you can do that, and if you can honor the Lord more in your life. E.V. Hill used to say, I'm not sinless, but I do sin less. You're going to appreciate that when you stand before the Lord. And he inspects your life, and he said, you know, there's things here that, you know, your attitude wasn't right here, and your motive wasn't right here, and you'll get no rewards for that. But there's a lot in your life that I like. There's a lot in your life that you did because you loved me and you were faithful and you put your heart into it and your motive was pure. You did what you did for the glory of God. And because of that, I don't know that we're actually going to be given literal crowns. We can discuss that at a later time. I think God's going to give us opportunities to serve him in his kingdom. And it's going to be based on our faithfulness on this earth. So what we do in these 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of life, this brief time, will make a difference for billions and billions of years. It's worth it. If I stop and think about it, I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm not looking forward to this time when God fully looks at us. And I'm glad. In my life, there are some things that I think are right before God. I mean, I'll find out when I stand before him. But there's some other things that he probably needs me to give more attention to than I am. And that's probably true with all of us. We start at the sheep gate, salvation. We end at the inspection gate when we stand before the Lord and he reviews our life. Live a life that honors Christ. Take time to let him search your heart. And you will be eternally grateful that you did. Father, thank you for your word and the challenge. Sometimes it's sweet and sometimes it's bitter. But we have to take the good with the bad. We have to take the praise with the admonitions. And may we take it to heart and change for our good and for your glory, for eternity's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.